Take your Bible tonight, if you would please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 7. We started on the Lord's Day talking about the concept of clearing the pathway for revival, and we used the example of an irrigation ditch that needs to have a pathway. The water is available, but we have to have channels by which that water can flow and bring life-giving water to the areas that have need, and that God has all the revival that we need. The problem is not that God is low in his reservoir of mercy and grace and salvation and goodness. It is because our channels are clogged with various things. And I spoke Sunday morning about opening up that channel by repenting of all known sin. And I talked to you about true repentance and the importance of that out of Psalm 51. And then I talked Sunday night and preached about opening up that channel by remembering our purpose in life. And I talked about the importance of that out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talked about us being a new creature and about how that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, about how important that was for us not to forget our purpose in life. That we're here for a reason, that God has given us a new hope, a new country, and God has given us a new commission, and that we ought to use that for the Lord while we have opportunity. Now tonight, I want to talk about one of the most basic and yet one of the most overlooked areas in the Christian life, and that is removing the obstacles which hinder our prayers. And I believe if we could do that tonight, that we could see God move in our lives. But if there is a blockage, it's in the area of our prayer life. So if you would, follow along with me, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now look at verse 7. "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I think it's interesting to note that the scripture comes out boldly, and Peter wrote boldly under the inspiration of God, that there is a certain thing, a way that we can act and things that we can do that will cause our prayers to be hindered. That a man could literally be at the altar in his bedroom or in the church at the front at the altar, and he could be praying to God for the salvation of a friend or a relative. He could be praying to God for guidance and leadership and direction in some area of his life, but if he had something wrong in his relationship with his wife, if he was not fulfilling his role as the spiritual leader of his home, and that is exactly what this picture is painting. It shows the responsibilities of the wife, and it shows the responsibilities of the husband. And it says that the wife ought to fulfill her responsibilities to submit and to treat her husband as unto the Lord. And then it says, "Likewise, ye husbands." And at the end of it, it says, if he doesn't do that, that his prayers will be hindered. Now, I want you to pray with me tonight that as we look into the Word of God, that we will come up with some things that we can hold on to, maybe identify with, that may be hindering our prayer life. And may we always be recognizing of the fact that we may not even realize that our prayers are being hindered. We may think we're doing fine, but may God help us to see with spiritual insight tonight the things, the obstacles that could be hindering our prayers. Because, my friend, without a prayer life that is open to God, without a channel that is open for God to move, there will be no revival. We may go on and look at each other and say, "Didn't we have fun?" But there will be no moving. There will be nothing done for God without an open channel of prayer. So would you please bow with me now as we call upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we pray to you tonight, we may be praying no higher than the lights in this auditorium. We realize that, Lord, but we realize also that a crying out to God many times gets the attention of God. It is not, Lord, that you do not hear. It is that you do not acknowledge. There is nothing, God, you do not know. There is nothing, God, you do not hear. You hear the prayer from the heart even before the lips form and the words are spoken. But Lord God, there is a list of things. There are some things in your word that you've made very plain will cause our prayers not to be heard. And Lord God, tonight I pray that our prayer life will not be in vain. We will not meet and simply call upon the Lord and say, oh God, send us a revival, when we have not met the conditions to clear the pathway for that to happen. So Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us in spite of ourselves. Forgive us for those things that we have done, Lord, in ignorance and in willful disobedience that have blocked the channel of our request and our praise and our honor and our glorification of you. Now, Lord, please quiet our hearts to receive the truth. Help us not to be belligerent when we are pointed out clearly that we are wrong, but let us receive the chastening of the Lord, understanding that it is the love of God that chastens his own. And then, Lord, may we be willing in our hearts, may we be willing to resolve that we'll be doers of thy word, not hearers of it only. Lord, we do seek revival, but more than that, we seek to please you, O God. And so, Lord, have your will and your way now in these moments. Would you please hide me, I pray, dear Lord, behind your cross, and let only the words of the Holy Spirit be spoken from thy precious infallible word. For it's in Christ's name we ask it, O God. Amen. I've been saved for 22 years. And if there is one consistent thing that I have seen and heard from God's people is a base level sense of doubt and discouragement because they do not have what they feel is a vibrant prayer life. If there is a silent sin in the church today, it is the sin of presumptuous prayerlessness. The Bible is very clear, and the Lord Jesus left no doubt. In John, the 15th chapter, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. The Bible tells us as members of the family that in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. My friend, there's nothing we can do without God. And if we're not in tune with headquarters and know the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, if we cannot commune with God, then we are like a ship tossed at sea with no communication. And yet it seems like, because of the way we are, that we will pray and get no answer to prayer. That we will pray and pray and pray, and instead of saying maybe there's something wrong, we will just say, well, maybe God's just not ready to answer. Maybe he's telling me to wait. Maybe it's just not time. And all those things might be true. But my friend, I believe that much of our prayer life is hindered because of things we do and do not do. So simply tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at some things that are so plain and so simple that they may seem too obvious to us. But I want us to simply and clearly examine our own lives tonight and ask ourselves if maybe some of these things are not hindering our prayer life. Certainly, performance in prayer is important. In the great revival verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My friend, none of that can take place if the prayer line is dead. We've got to have prayer, but God has literally given us some conditions, as he did in that verse, that we must turn and we must seek and we must humble ourselves. There's some things that we have to do. And I submit to you tonight that if the prayer line is to be open with heaven and before the throne of God, there's some things that we're going to have to do to clear that channel. We're going to have to clear that pathway if we're going to have revival that God wants us to send. Now, we've already seen one evidence of what can hinder your prayer life, and I don't want to leave that point without mentioning it again just briefly. God has given us in his word a clear example of the way the home and the marriage ought to be. I'm not preaching on the home and the marriage in this particular revival meeting, But you cannot preach in a revival meeting without touching upon the importance of that. Many of us do not even comprehend and realize that when Christ was trying to describe the church, he described it in terms of the marriage. That he is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. He is the Lord, we as the Christians. That the picture of the marriage was to be the same. And God does not want strife, and God does not want envy, and God does not want dissimulation and falsehood in the relationships and in the love relationship of the home. He wants the husband to assume and by the grace of God fulfill his role as a husband. Now, men, I'm going to say this as kindly as I know how to say it because I'm a father and a husband as well. But if you're not spiritually leading your home, your prayers are hindered. I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit of God here. I'm telling you that the Bible says that we are to be, according to verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, that we are to be dealing and dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto our wives as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers not be hindered. That's not a relationship that is austere with walls up and broken down communication and all kinds of you live your life and I live mine and we never talk and we never have anything to do and we have no purpose in our marriage for God. I believe tonight, men, we have to face the truth. And the truth is that many of us at times and perhaps even now in our marriages are not doing the will of God. We have left it to our wives and we have abandoned our responsibilities and we have not taken up the welfare of our wives and we've caused our dear wives to, because of the security needs that they have, we've caused them to take the helm of the ship. They don't want to do that. They're not supposed to do that. But we're supposed to be the ones who rise early and study the scriptures. We're supposed to be the ones to initiate the Bible reading and the prayer in the home and the family altar. We're supposed to be the ones to teach the children the Word of God. We're supposed to be the ones to say we're going to church. We're supposed to be the ones to say how are you doing in your life, and this is what God showed me, and what has God shown you, and what can I do to help you, and let's pray together about it. We're supposed to be the ones to do that. And if we are not doing it, my friend, I mean what I say tonight. Some of us have loved ones we're praying for. Some of us have needs and financial needs and physical needs tonight. And we're praying in vain. We're ignoring the commandment of God as to how we're to live. We're praying in vain. But that is not the only thing that can hinder our prayer life. Our prayers can be hindered also because of a selfish and self-centered life. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, it talks about praying and not getting what we ask because we are asking amiss. And what we are asking amiss about and how we are off the mark is that we are praying that we may consume it, the scripture said, upon our own lust. Literally, we have something we want and we're praying and asking God for what we want, regardless of what the spiritual implications might be. We're praying in carnality. We're praying in the flesh and according to the wants and desires of the flesh and not praying according to what would be best in the spiritual realm in our lives. Some of us have done that. We've robbed God of the tithes and offerings and built an empire on our own of comfort in our home and in our business and things we have wanted. We have ignored the call of God to reach the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel by not giving the missions. We've ignored the needs of the local church, and we've ignored the needs to reach our community, and we padded our pews and our pockets with the things that suit us. And in the process of doing that, we put the spotlight on self. The focus should not be on ourselves, friends. The Bible says we're to esteem others of greater value than ourselves. Our purposes should not be our own. We are living, and if you recall last night when I was talking about this, I said we've got to remember our purpose. We don't need to be enamored with the cook's job we've been given. Remember that example? We don't need to be enamored with those responsibilities and the things that feed us and bring acclaim to us and give us a sense of comfort and a sense of control and command of our lives. We are to see the higher purpose in our lives, and that is to be fodder if need be, to be a living sacrifice if need be, according to Romans 12:1, that we might lay down our lives if even called upon in order to bring glory to our God and to further the cause of Christ. Many of us would say that's fine for a missionary. That's okay for a pastor. Maybe the deacons can do that, but not me. I'm just a member, a cog in the wheel. You know, I come and I give and I shout for the battle and I go home and that's it, my friend. That's not it. The body of Christ is not all heads and all feet. There's a lot of members fitly joined together and all have a purpose in the body of Christ. Everybody has to pull his weight. Everybody, like a great orchestra, has a time when the composer has written in a time of rest. And he also written in a time when we must play and others must rest. But everybody has a part that's been written. Everybody is needed. And many of us have prayed in ways that would provide for us things that we want and that we have contrived in our own minds that we need. I wonder what would happen if some of the creature comforts and the aesthetic beauties that we have in our churches today, I wonder what would happen if they were taken away. You see, when I got saved in the hills of Arkansas, I had the wonderful experience of going from the Gothic spires of the Catholic Church with all of its gold filigree and huge stained windows and vaulted ceilings and pipe organs that were 2 and 3 stories high in those great cathedrals of the Catholic Church. And I went from there to a little old board, clapboard church out in the middle of the mountains where people cut off stumps and put a board across it. And they sat on that and they had a pot-bellied stove and nothing but a wooden platform up front, not even a pulpit. And the preacher stood up there with a Bible in his hand and preached. And if it got a little warm in there, the mud daubers thought it was spring and started bombarding you as you preached. Many of the wind-sucking preachers weren't wind-sucking preachers till they preached a little bit and ducked a few of those mud daubers when they came around. I wonder what it would be like today if we had to get out of our homes and come to a place like that and sit on that board and eat standing up at dinner on the grounds underneath the shade tree. I wonder how many of us today would say amen and show up for every service. You see, unfortunately, our prayer life has been pushed to the side. We've become so self-sufficient, and we become so self-centered because of the comforts and the abundance of that which we have, that we have been encumbered by it. It has been like a man that fell into a bowl of banana pudding. He said, I'll just eat my way out. Leave me alone, please. We just want to just wallow in it. And yet somehow it doesn't work when our prayer lives simply die on the vine because we have nothing to pray for. Or we make a rally. We make a rally when the doctor says it's cancer, we rally. When somebody says there's been a bad accident, we rally. When someone says, I'm leaving you, we rally. When someone says, your child has run away or been abducted, we rally. All of a sudden, we're hot in the prayer closet. But my friend, God is not to be used as a spare tire that we pull out when we have a flat and don't even bother to check in to make sure there's air in it. That's not how God is to be used. Many of us are seeking revival by yelling down a dry hole. There is no God at the end of our hole because our God will not be treated like that. He is to be high and lifted up, and he is to be preeminent in our lives, and we must go to headquarters all the time. Things like pray without ceasing and words of that effect are telling us that we need to be effectual and fervent in our prayers. That we need to go to God because we have a real need, and that need is not pointing towards that which will take us away from God, but that which will bring us to God. There's been many a young man or a young girl that has prayed for a truck or a car or a girl that they like or a boy or some gift that they might get at Christmas time and forgotten the whole idea of prayer. See, a lot of times we don't hear anything from God because God knows if we got some of the things that we prayed for, we'd be colder in our soul than we are now. Say, man, I'll tell you what, I wish I had a job that paid $100,000 a year. I wish I had a job where I could be in a good climate. I wish I had this, I wish I had that. But God looks at our soul and says, man, if you had that, you'd never go to church. You'd never pray. If you had all that, you'd have all you need. You'd sign off and say, God, I'll check in with you when I find out I've got Alzheimer's, or when I find out that I've lost my job, or that's when I'll come back. I believe that there's an obstacle there in some of our lives, and that we've got to remove that, because our lives will be hindered if we have a selfish and self-centered life. I'll not read the verse, but I'll mention it in Proverbs 21:13. It talks about closing your ear to the poor. Now, we don't have that much of a problem down here in the South because people are real neighborly. But I'm going to tell you, around this world, there's a lot of folks that live right next to people who have great needs and will never reach out to them. They don't care. As long as I've got mine, that's all that matters. That selfish spirit pervades this world in our day, in our age. And if we're not careful, it will creep in on us as well. We'll get so comfortable that we simply won't hear. The story was told in Germany when they were taking the Jewish people to the gas chambers, that they had to put them in boxcars, and that the railroad in many of the cities ran right by the churches, and the screams from the boxcars were so loud that the choir directors in the great cathedrals were instructed to tell their people in their churches to sing louder and play louder if they heard the train coming, because they didn't want the singing and the glorifying of God to be drowned out by the needs of those who are on their way to their death. Sometimes I think we do that, Brother Steve. Sometimes I think we get in here and we say, hallelujah to God, glory be to the Lord, and we sing, and so we should sing that way. But let us never be so dead in our prayer life that we cannot hear, even though it may be silent and kind, that we cannot hear the cry of the damned right across the street from our house and from our church and from our job and those we live and play with and recreate and go to school with, and that we would never fit that. That self-centered life is the way we are in our day. Revelation chapter 3 described the Laodicean church as a church that said that they had need of nothing, that they were rich and increased with goods. And yet the Lord said, you don't even realize that you're poor and blind and naked. I think sometimes our prayer lives are not noticed because we pretty much have what we need without God. There's another reason why our prayer life could be hindered, and that is because of strongholds of sin in our life. See, sin is like a stubborn stain. It comes in and takes up residence, and we've got to deal with it. There's nothing that will remove the stain but the blood of Christ. And sometimes we try a little alibi on it, and that doesn't get rid of the sin. Sometimes we try a little excuse on it, and that doesn't get rid of the sin. No, what we need is some honesty in the inward parts. We need confession. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard is the same thing that you would write if you were writing a card to a friend. And you would say at the end, at the closing, you'd say regards or best regards. It's a phraseology that means a warm, inviting greeting. And the scripture is saying, if you let sin come into your life and you make provision for it, and you make it comfortable, and you're not absolutely abhorrent to it, horrified by it, just totally disdained by it, that it will be comfortable. It will become habit. It'll take up residence. It'll begin to affect others. And pretty soon it will go on the attack and begin to torment the spiritual side of your life. Those strongholds of sin will block the prayer channel. In Isaiah 59:1-2, and for sake of time, I'm not turning to all these verses, but you might want to reference them. We will look at some. But Isaiah 59:1-2, the Bible says that the Lord's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, and his hand is not shortened that he cannot save. But our iniquity is separated between us and our God.
My friend, no matter what the sin is, and believe you me, there are not the gradients of sin. When I was a Roman Catholic, people said to me, well, there's mortal sins, and there's venial sins, and there's original sin. Well, I agree. There's the sin nature. That's the original sin. I don't agree with the fact that the Catholic says that holy water washes it away. Because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? And as far as venial sins and mortal sins, my Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I mean, sin is sin, black and ugly, stinking sin. There's not little white lies and gray lies and black lies. There's just lies. Amen. But we've deceived ourselves into thinking that these are not strongholds. That we can just look at a little bit of pornography on the internet and shut it off and we can handle it. That we can hang around and look at that man at work or looking at that woman at work and have those tingly feelings of immorality and say, well, I can handle it. No problem, I can handle it. And we make a comfortable place for that sin. We can tell that lie with a straight eye, and we can handle it. It's just this time. I didn't want to hurt her feelings. But sin comes in and puts its feet up and says, where do we go from here? See, it's the Lord Jesus that stands at the door and knocks and doesn't push his way in. But sin, when you let him in the door, the devil is not ever satisfied with a little corner chair. He wants the whole room. Next thing you know, he wants the whole house. Next thing you know, you're on the outside. That's the way sin is. So when we have some sin, and we get convicted of our sin, and we just say, well, it's getting kind of late, and the preacher preached long, and I don't feel like coming down out of that balcony. I don't feel like coming all the way down here. I mean, you know, I'll just go home and kneel at my bed, and I'll ask God to forgive me, and it'll be all right. But you don't. As soon as you leave here, you know, I got to stop and get gas. And, oh, by the way, I got to listen. Hey, did you call so-and-so? Man, I'm tired. What's on the television? All right. And you forgot all about it. That's the way it is. The devil makes it easy to do that. See? We need to confess our sin. That's why I preached so hard that first day on repentance. We got to get clean. Remember the example of purging with hyssop, cleaning that decubitus ulcer, right down to the fresh skin, right down to the blood, and letting it heal from the inside out? Remember that? That's what we need to do. And our prayers will be hindered because we regard iniquity in our heart. We hold on to it. And because of that stronghold of sin, we find ourselves unable to respond. I'll tell you what breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to come to this place and preach and see people up in the balcony raise their hand and say, I need to be saved. And in my mind, here's what I see. I see a little landing, and I see a stairwell. And I see a little hallway, and I see this. And if I had a measuring stick, I could probably measure it. And altogether, it may not even be 25 or 30 yards. And somebody, many, many millions, I'm sure, have already done it, have gone to hell because it was just a little bit too inconvenient to walk that little bit. Some of us here tonight, I pray to God it would not be so, but it probably will be. I pray it won't be you. Well, hear what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit of God will say, you know what? You have the sin of prayerlessness is in your life. You do not regularly pray. You've got sin in your life. And you need to confess it and say, God, the sin that I have, if I think I have no sin, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, we deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. And we call God a liar if we say we have no sin. But we will not come to an altar and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my presumption. Forgive me for my prayerlessness. That I would even think to get out of my bed in the morning and draw God's given air and walk through this life according to my schedule and never ask God what he would want me to do. My friend, don't you dare say, let us not, you or I, say that we are servants of the living God and then not treat him as our master. Jesus said that you say unto me, you call unto me, Lord, Lord, but you do not that which I say. Hey, a servant doesn't do anything without asking and the bidding of his master. And many of us have gone through life, and tonight, you may be the one, I pray again that it will not be you, but you may be the one that will walk right out that door. You can't. You will continue to pray thinking that you're okay when the Word of God says you're not. God help us for deceiving ourselves into thinking that revival is going to pour out like water upon dry ground that Isaiah spoke of. God help us for thinking that we're going to have a time of refreshing when we have such a stubbornness of heart that we will not repent and we will not say, God, forgive me for my prayerlessness. There is another thing that will block the channel, and that is substitutes for God. You say, substitutes for God, that's right. Look, if you would, with me at Ezekiel chapter 14 for a moment. I want you to hear what this great prophet of God had to say to the nation of Israel about the way they were living. Ezekiel chapter 14. We're talking about things that hinder our prayer life. In Ezekiel chapter 14, and look at verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, that's unto the prophet Ezekiel, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. You say, idols? Idols? Yes. Listen carefully. It matters not that we say that our God is the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is the God of heaven, the great I am. It matters not that we say that. What matters is what we do. I submit to you that whatever commands our time, however or whomever we utilize our talents for, where we spend or how we allocate our treasures, and wheresoever or upon whomsoever we put our trust, time, talents, treasures, and trust. Think about it. Because whatever receives that from us, no matter what we say, that is our God. You say, I love God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first in my life. I say unto you and unto myself as I preach to you tonight, what is the preeminent use of our time spent on? What do we put first? Can we really say that we love God and that He's first in our lives when we spend 3.5 hours during the course of the day watching television telecasts and on the internet and looking at the sports page and we didn't even read our Bible one time this week? That we have time to go to a ball game, we've got time to go on this and on that, and we've got time to spend time on our job doing this and doing that for 40, 50 hours a week, but we don't have time to spend 1.5 hours in church? Who's getting your time? I'm not saying that God has to get 4 or 5 hours or 40 hours a week. I'm saying that He ought to get the first part. There ought never to be a time when God ought to be let lay so that we can have what we want. And what about our talents? I know a lot of people could listen to him sing. He probably could learn quite a few songs. He'd make a little bit more money than what he makes by coming up here and serving God. Amen? But he chose to honor Christ. Thank God for that. What are you using your talent for? Are you saying, well, I don't have much to offer, but what I have, I'm going to give it to the Lord? That little boy up there on the mountain didn't have much, just a little bit of lunch. But when he gave it to Jesus, it became a lot, didn't he? That little shepherd boy didn't have much, just a little stone, a little sling, and a little boy against a great big giant. But he didn't need any more than that, did he? You see, God doesn't want a lot. God wants you. You may not have much. Some had five talents, some had two, and some had one. The one that had five, when he used it for God, God said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The one that had two used it for God, and God said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The one that had one hid it in the backyard, and God said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." What are you using your talents for? Doesn't matter whether he got five or whether he got two. If the one that had one had used it for God, God would have said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It doesn't matter whether you're real talented or not real talented. What matters is that you take what you have and use it for God. Will we just quit saying to ourselves, "Well, I'm not much. I can't do much. So I won't do anything." Go ahead, take your life and bury it in the backyard of the time and the effort and the opportunity that God gave you, and see when we stand before our Lord and Savior if he says, "Well done." See, I've learned a valuable lesson from broken and battered children. I've learned you don't have to have much. You just have to give God what you have. And all of a sudden, out of the ashes of nothing comes something for God. What are you trusting in? If the job ended tomorrow, if the economy crashed tomorrow, if all of a sudden we're invaded by a foreign country and we have another 9/11 somewhere else in America, where will your trust be? Will it be in God, or will it be in the circumstances of life that threaten the comforts and the conditions that you have arranged? A few years ago, Bethany, who's not with us this trip, but a little Down syndrome girl, got leukemia. And I went through a whole range of very fleshly emotions about that. God, why me? God, why her? God, why now? Why here? God showed me something. God said, "You know what? If I want her in heaven, there is absolutely no cure on earth good enough to keep her there with you. And likewise, if it's not time for her to come, there's no cancer big enough to take it. So just relax and trust in me." And I had to realize that my trust was in God, that the world can shake and fall and dissolve with a fervent heat, but my faith and my trust has to be in God. Where is your faith and trust tonight? Are you so wrapped up in your investments, and wrapped up in your retirement IRAs, and wrapped up in the success of your business, and wrapped up in what you're going to do in college, and what you're going to learn, or what kind of empire you're going to build in the ministry? Are you so wrapped up in that tonight that you absolutely will not listen to God, not go to God, not rely on God, not beseech the Lord for what he wants for your life? Because, my friend, if that's where your heart is, then Matthew 6 has it right. See, Matthew 6 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves break not through and steal. For where your heart is," or "for where your treasure is, rather, there will your heart be also." Where's your treasure tonight? Because I'm telling you that if we are commanding and we're controlling our time and we're controlling our treasures and our talents, and if our trust is in earthly things, then we have set up an idol in our hearts. Amen. And God said to them the same things as he would say to us. He said, "Should I be inquired of them at all? Why should I listen to them? Do they have any right to call upon me and ask me for stuff? They've been running their own life, doing their own thing, having their own gods, commanding their own everyday life." There's many of us here tonight that have trusted God completely for our eternal life, and we have absolutely rejected him in our everyday life. We will give God Sunday and Wednesday, maybe even not Sunday morning and Sunday night.
But the rest of it's ours, and he better butt out and get into his little sacrificial sacramental box and get in there and stay there, because when I need him, I need to know where he is. But right now I can handle it, Lord. Just sit down and let over there. Thank you very much. It's an idol of the heart, folks. And if we substitute anything for God Almighty, there will be a void in our prayer life that will not be breached. We've got to clear the channel. Let me give you two more quickly. Our prayer will also be hindered by a stubborn, unforgiving spirit. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit later on this week, Lord willing, about forgiveness. But I just want to touch on it briefly tonight. I want you to look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. And I want you to see the profoundness of what God says. Sometimes we read these verses and they just roll over us like an incoming wave, and we're on a surfboard headed out where we want to go. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 24. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But, verse 26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Wow. Come on down, man, whatever you want. Just get down there and pray and believe that you will receive. And while you're doing that, forgive. Amen? We like that first part, don't we? The prosperity preachers will run the aisle on that one. Kenneth Hagin has a conniption fit over that one. Hallelujah! Just believe it, man. Believe all and receive all. And forgive. You know the one, that guy you don't like to look at, you don't want to see. If he's in the gas station, you drive on. If you come in the supermarket and he's in there, you walk over here. If you get the call waiting and it's his number, you're not home. Just let it go to email and put it in the trash. That guy. Lord, I really need this. And forgive. And by the way, next time you mess up and you say, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:9. Mark 11:26. If you and I will not forgive, then God will not forgive us. You want to get something from God? And why don't you make it right? Say, man, I want revival. I want revival. And shut up and get off your knees and go make it right. Forgive them. Forgive. Let it go. Give it to God. Quit harboring that bitterness. Quit closing them out. Quit manipulating them because you got one up on them because they were stupid enough to make a mistake around you. And you got a mind like a steel trap of an elephant and you never forget. Well, that's a Christ-like thing, isn't it? Since God always forgets when he forgives. One more. Aren't we having fun? Our prayers will be hindered because of sinful unbelief. Sinful unbelief. James chapter 1, look at verse 5, and we're done tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven and the wind with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, men, women, boys and girls, listen. We have to believe that book. Now, you and I cannot believe the parts of it that we want and not the parts that we don't want. Just like we've just displayed, we cannot say, I believe that I'm going to receive if I ask, but I will not believe the part that says I need to forgive. I believe the part that says I can ask, call upon God, and He'll give me what I need. But wait just a minute, but I can't have an idol in my heart. Somehow it's translating out that I have to be a wholehearted, honest, and straightforward, gun-barrel-straight Christian that loves the Lord and is focused on God and has a humble, penitent heart and spirit and seeks God and communes with God every day, and anything short of that leaves us with a block in our prayer channel. And so I just want to ask you something. How hypocritical can it be for us to know that we're talking to the wall and the ceiling because we're clinging to our stubborn sin? How hypocritical can it be for us to tell our dear friends and neighbors, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for your dad and your mom to get saved. I'll pray for your son and your daughter to get right with God and come back to God. I'll pray for you and not be willing to let go of our sin. Not be willing to be honest enough to get up and pray like we said we would. I can't imagine God being pleased with that, can you? How can we ask Him for revival when the Holy Spirit of God has already piled it up around our ankles and said, get it right, get it right, get it right, get it right, but we're going to stand on all that and say, oh God, send revival. I can't imagine. That's a waste of time. It's a shame. So I just want to leave it just like that tonight. It won't do me any good if I get up here with a theological crowbar and pry us out of wherever we're plugged in and say, now get you down here to this altar and get it right. Well, no, that won't work. There's got to be something inside of us tonight that says, you know what? I need to clear the channel. You can go ahead and pray. Get on your knees tonight and pray for your son or your daughter to get saved. Pray for that cancer to go away. Pray for God's will in your ministry. Pray for God to do what He wants to do in your life. Pray for financial help. Pray for your marriage to be right. But my friend, who are you fooling and who am I? See, we got to come here first. And when we do, He promises to meet us here. It's like the prodigal that messed up so bad. He took the inheritance. He went to the far country. He wasted it in riotous living. And all of a sudden his friends evaporated. And there he is now, and he's being forced to get on his knees in front of a pig slop. And that's what our lives are like if we have no prayer life. It's like nothing but a pig slop. It may sustain us, but it stinks, and we know it's not right. No, he didn't get down there and put his face in the pig slop and say, well, at least I can get by today. Well, maybe next week I'll get out of the pig slop. He didn't lay in the pig slop and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this pig slop that I'm about to eat. No, you know what he did? He came to himself. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? The servants at your father's house eat better than this. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. You know what the scripture said? The scripture said that as he was making his way there, that his father saw him afar off. And his father didn't come and chasten him. His father didn't come and say, there, good enough for you, man. No, he said, my son, threw his arms around him. said, bring the ring and the robe and kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. And that's just what he's going to do for you, for me. You get out of where you are and you come down and get this altar and say, God, it's bad. I will not blow bubbles in the pig slop as I call for revival. I'm getting out of here. Sick of being where I am. I'm sick of wallowing in this. I'm sick of pretending that I'm going to get an answer to prayer when I know that I'm not going to get one. God, be merciful unto me. Jesus will attend. He will attend. Come on to the altar. Let's bow our heads for prayer if you need to come. We're not going to play pianos. We're not going to stand and nod heads. We're not going to do it. You need to come. Get up from where you are and come. Just come on down here and talk to God. You know what you need. You know what you need. I don't have to point it out. The Holy Spirit already pointed out a long time ago. You've got a need. You come. Just get on your knees and say, God, straighten it out. It's a mess of spaghetti. I can't do anything about it. I need it to get clear. I need it to get right. I need to be free. Come on. You have a need. Come. You can't find a place here along the front. Just go around the side. Come up here in where the choir is, but get it right. Don't go home and pretend it's all right. It's too late. Friend, are you lost tonight? Are you on your way? I mean, when you put your head on the pillow tonight, if you're lost, you realize what you're doing. You're saying, God, I can make another day without you. I'll be all right till tomorrow. You take my hand and let's go walk in the cemetery, and you'll find out that a lot of those cemetery plots have got a lot of young people on those headstones. Folks that said, one day I'll be in college. Maybe after my business gets right, then I'll square it away. I'll get saved when I grow up. They never made it. They're in hell today. There's a little stone that tells you that they once lived on earth, but they didn't get saved. If you need to get saved, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need not to have a preacher threaten you and woo you and coo you. You need to get up off yourself and get down here in front of this altar and say, oh God, I need to be saved. Because one of these days, God's going to look the other way, my friend. And you'll beg and plead and hope and pray to God that you can be saved, but your prayers will go nowhere. How is it where you're sitting tonight? Prayer life squared away, clear channel with God, absolutely know that within the sovereign will of God, anything you ask because you're trusting in Him all the way, not one single solitary thing between you and God, walking in sweet fellowship. You prayed without ceasing today. You got up and praised the Lord for a rejoiceful day. You prayed during the day today. You asked God to put people in your pathway so you could be a testimony. You shared Christ with everybody. Is that how it went? Just a few more moments, folks. Now, we're not going to cut anybody off that wants to stay and pray, but if you need to come, you need to get out and come. Because you're fooling yourself, and I'm fooling myself. If we think that we can sit in our sin and say, I need revival. As we speak those words, the Holy Spirit of God is tapping on our heart's door saying, So you go ahead. You turn on your heel and walk the other way and say, that's just what I decided. Bless your heart. I pray that you can make it through another day, because if you don't, it will not be well with you. There's still time for you to come. If you want to come, you can get up and come. I'm going to pray, and then, Brother Jason, you can come do whatever you feel led of the Lord to do. You can close it out. You can continue it on. But I've done what God Almighty has told me to do tonight and say what He's told me to say. And I'm not going to add anything to it, because I could not add anything to it. It's what God wants us to hear. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight. I pray that you would help us each and every one. Lord, it is not true that everyone that should have come came. I'm not God, and I'm not clairvoyant, and I don't pretend to be, but I know in my spirit that there are human beings sitting there, just as there's a human being standing here. And there are some people tonight that God spoke to them, and they needed to come. They needed to come and get on their knees and say, God, forgive me for my sin of prayerlessness. God, forgive me for the idols in my heart. God, forgive me for my unforgiving spirit. God, forgive me for being out of the role that I should be in my marriage, in my home and family. God, I pray for mercy. Because it doesn't get any better, Lord. It just gets worse as our hearts are hardened and as we become calloused, as we grieve the Holy Spirit of God and our conscience becomes seared rather than sensitive to God. It just doesn't get any better. It gets worse. And so, God, I pray even now that you might work, that even now you might convince the heart of everyone in this room of their need to be real and sincere in their prayer life with God and clean in their fellowship and walk with Him. God, help us as we try to remove those obstacles in our prayer life that we might truly have revival. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.